Boy, the music this morning, just, oh, you got to me, Roger. That one hymn about the garden was my dad's favorite hymn. And Sweet Hour of Prayer, because our topic today has to do with prayer and how sweet it is. I could just say that and we could dismiss, but I'm not. How sweet it is that we can call on the Lord. And I trust that you're doing that, that you have the walk through the garden alone, if you have a garden, or find one somewhere, and you have a sweet hour of prayer, or more than an hour, whatever it takes. Now, we are coming to the end of the Ephesian letter, and it's been a good trip for me. I hope it has for you. And we have come through, the outline is before me, the work of God, which was in the first three chapters, and that has to do with as good a delineation as there could possibly be, wonderfully spelled out for what God must do to convert a sinner to a saint. And then, of course, we moved into the walk with God, which has to do with us as Christians and that transformation process and instruction for us as to how we are to live before God in this life until He takes us home. And with that, we've looked at the Christian's life, from his personal walk to his practice before others. And we've been looking at persistent warfare, which goes on all the time. Each of us, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're engaged in a battle. You're not really at home here, and you're at war all the time with the evil one and his minions and all of the wickedness that goes on, that you fight the good fight of faith. And now we come to a little piece here of commitment to prayer. All prayer for all times. That's a very encompassing statement. And I hope that to some degree I can delineate something behind that that will be meaningful to us today, and that we might be people of prayer. And with that, let me ask God to bless our time together, please. Father, we thank You that little old us made out of dust, that have all been wicked before You because of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, that we can call upon You and You hear us. And nothing could be more wonderful than that. We thank You, Father, that You are with us always, and there's never a time or a place that we can't call upon You. And there is no one greater than You. No one that can handle our situations or deal with us with more compassion and care than You. I pray today that You would help me to speak, help us to hear, and that You would use this time and these brief moments ahead to remind us of the value that we have in calling on Thee, and that we might do so continually, gracious Lord, and that You would work in our midst, work in our hearts, work in our church, work in the affairs of life, that we might behold Your glory. We thank You so much for who You are. We praise You today and ask for Your presence, Your Spirit to guide and direct. And we pray this for the sake and name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it is so significant that the verses that we have here, just three verses on prayer, are last. Last words, as you know, have great value and importance. And it also means that everything said prior to this about living the Christian life, fighting the battle, are going to be empty and futile unless this last measure is taken to heart. This last key measure that he brings to mind here in very particular words of essential prayer. And yet, let's be honest that prayer is the least attended event of any assembly. Now, that doesn't mean that I know that you're not praying, and I'm very thankful that you are. But the assembly for prayer is just one of those things that has been largely abandoned. In fact, in most churches, they don't even have prayer meetings anymore. They have, and the ones that do, they're, again, poorly attended. And the interesting thing about that is, while at the same time, this is low priority, actually on prayer, it seems like, is out of sync with the reality that life is filled with incredible challenges. And these are the closing days, we believe, and the challenges are and needs and disappointments and troubles are overwhelming. And we are all facing our ultimate demise. And all things beyond our overcoming ability that are everywhere around us because we are all flimsy at best. And you know that Christ told his disciples, that should always be a reminder to us, John 15, that without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Prayer is a dependence upon God. Now, I know that there is a common saying that goes on that even the ungodly and the worldly proclaim. I've seen it on TV, on the news, or whatever, at some time of tragedy, that our thoughts and prayers are with you, when many of those people, I'm not to be the judge, but many of those people have not given God a thought of any kind. And so what that kind of thing is for the most part, is merely being so-called politically correct. Because true prayer comes from having a relationship with God by faith. It is humbling, it is time-consuming, it is difficult, and yet it is sweet, as we sang about earlier, for those that know God. It takes work, it takes effort, and the person must be convinced that God hears, that he's there, that we trust him, and that we want to talk to him, and that he knows what is best in all things, and he is working in all things for our good. For our study this morning, the context that we have, of course, as I've already mentioned, must be taken into consideration. Paul has guided us through the work of God in salvation and then into our walk, and so that so much to know and so much to act upon, and we have to look at all of that and say, this is just more than can be accomplished by us, and guess what? It is. It's more than we can achieve. And so this spiritual battle that we're just most recently looked at, we can't win of ourselves. And I don't care how many instruments of battle we have. Essential here, of course, is the means God has given of prayer. It's just that simple. Even Christ himself, his life, his walk on the earth, those three precious years given in the gospel are filled with his moments and times of going alone with the Father himself in prayer. And with this, there must be courage and strength that can only be found in his providential care. Or, by the way, there is no hope otherwise. There's no hope. If all you have and all we are is a bunch of independent beings that graduated from monkeys or something else, which of course is ridiculous, what hope is there? So prayer is purposely this closing theme of Ephesians, and though closely related to God's armor, it is not part of the armor. Why? Because it is more than any one of the pieces of armor. It is that which undergirds and fills and sustains the soldier, you and me, in Christ Jesus as we fight. It is the essential power behind my battle and all the other sources or resources that I have, is the fact that I am trusting ultimately in God and I am communing with Him. And He is my God and He is with me. Now in verse 18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now there's a whole lot to be said here about this encompassing statement that he makes. And there's four alls there. All's an adjective, pos, meaning no limit to the effort. The word shows the emphasis placed on the dependence of prayer. All. Here being general request in the word prayer made before God, while petition is a different Greek word which means specific request. And all of us need to pray, doing both in our intimacy with God. And by the way, this is a command and not an option. You can pray if you want and have that sort of laid-back attitude. But it is a command. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. This is Paul speaking by the Spirit. It is the same as the words of Christ to us. And this is something that has started really back in chapter 1 and verse 4, I would remind you again. What does it tell us there? That we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the earth. And we are also those engaged in chapter 4 and verse 1 when there is a switch from the work of God to the walk with God, that we are those that are to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called, and therefore, in order to do that, to be able to do that, to be equipped to do that, prayer is not just something we tag on. Oh, it's at the core. It's at the essential place and position. What is this writing about? It's about those who have been called before the foundation of the earth to be restored to God, having trusting communion with Him. Prayer is communing with God now for those redeemed. If once we are glorified, we will be communing with Him in His presence, hallelujah, forevermore. And so he says here, what are we to do? Pray at all times. The Christian soldier is commanded to pray. It is indispensable. And it's because God alone can give the victory. And to pray at all times does not mean formal or noticeable public ways at every waking moment. How do we know that? Because the Lord Jesus Himself didn't do that, nor did any of the apostles. Nor does it mean ritualistic praying to be seen, recited mechanically as the Pharisees did and Christ talked about in Matthew 6:7. This instead is focusing on an attitude of faith and dependence and continual communion with God. It is like that song, I walk through the garden alone and you're talking with God. It's that attitude that permeates you and fills you, and there's nothing like it. And he speaks of that sweet hour of prayer, because there's nothing sweeter than being in tune with our Lord and depending upon Him and calling upon Him and having that relationship with Him. How wonderful it is. So this is a focus on our attitude of faith, our dependence, our communion, and it is personal, with a consciousness of God always, and thereby having a perpetual communion with Him, audibly or inaudibly. Now, this theme is really throughout the Word of God, but maybe it's brought in greater focus in the New Testament. Think of Luke 18:1, where Christ Himself says, that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Is this a tough world? Oh, are you going through tough circumstances? Yes, you are. And if you're not, you will be. It's a bummer in that sense. But you see, there's more to it than just what's on the surface or what we see. Men ought to pray and not lose heart. We have a glorious God of the universe to be connected with. Or how about 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Think of the beauty of this. It matters not whether we are, here's the idea, are sitting or walking or driving or where you are. David talks about that in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? If I went to the bottom of the ocean, you're there. Wherever you are, he is there. And the idea is that he always hears. He's always present with us. And sonship is a spontaneous communication with him. And there's nothing wrong with setting aside a formal time to pray every day. I know that when we were in London and visited Wesley's house, he had a particular closet there that he went in every morning, and before he did anything, he spent supposedly 45 minutes in prayer. That's great. But this is talking about a continual communication with our God. A communication that doesn't have to be audibly. It can be in our mind. He hears us as we're calling upon him. It may be for you students when you're going in the classroom, when you're going into the workplace, when you're having a conversation with someone. Even as you're talking, you can also be praying. There's all manner of communication that needs to exist with God. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me. Use me. Guard my lips, etc. etc. Spontaneous communication. Would you turn with me to Romans just for a moment? You know that Romans chapter 8 is a chapter about the Spirit of God working in God's own. The whole chapter is about that. But let's just focus in for a moment on verse 14 and 15. Notice what it says. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now this led by the Spirit of God, and we're going to see in this statement by Paul that we're to pray in the Spirit, and that is a very similar concept that is here. Everyone that is truly Christ are led by the Spirit of God. And he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Sonship brings intimate reception as a part of the family of God. Not as a slave. To function in timidity or under duress or fear or to think you might be functioning against the will of your owner. But this is a spirit of adoption. It's a spirit of new birth that God gives us before God. In the economy that this was talking about, it's talking about adult sonship, adult legal sonship, a spirit of adoption. It's a new relationship as a member of God's eternal family. Boy, that nothing could be said that could project anything higher than that. That's why in Hebrews 4:16, we are told that we can come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy. We're talking about the God of this universe. This is a glorious relationship, determined and designed by God himself, so that the saved are not just promised heaven someday, but they are new creations loved of God in a particular love and are being transformed for a perfect union of love with their Father. And that union of love starts right now. not just when we're glorified, but it is going on now. So there is a sanctified, uniting, working, and all belonging to Christ. There is a spiritual instinct made by the indwelling Spirit of God with our inner life. A transforming love affair, bringing a new sense of desires and communion with God. Now you know that the ultimate purpose of our salvation is to glorify God. That's why we're here. And nothing in all of these commands could be more special than coming to God in prayer as His child, and as we've just read in Romans, Abba, which means daddy. Think about calling God daddy. That's the intimacy that is there. That's the specialness that is there. So to fail to come to God in prayer for you and me is to deny that very purpose that is being delineated here and in so many other places in Scripture. In 1 John, which speaks right off the bat in the chapter 1 of fellowship, John says our fellowship is what? Is with the Father and with His Son. And that fellowship term is so important because that's exactly what was lost at the beginning in the garden by sin. Fellowship was broken. Adam and Eve were hiding from God because of the wickedness of their defilement of betraying the Lord by believing Satan and partaking and doing that which God commanded them not to do. And so this fellowship, this side of glory, is built around restoration of that, walking with God. I love the statement about Enoch in Genesis 5, that he walked with God. Oh, there's some deep, deep meaning behind that statement. And that same statement should apply to us, to walk with God. And that includes this constant communion in our prayer life before Him. Now, He also speaks here, and back to our text, in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Paul says, in the Spirit. This is not as some force into this praying in tongues, and we get off on, and I don't want to get off on any of that, but or an emotional display. It's not that either. To pray in the Spirit fits our new relation as a family member in accord with God's person, nature, and will. It's praying according to His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as in the example prayer that Christ gave. To pray in a manner fitting who He is. To pray as His child and His kin, because I'm a son of God, adopted to Him. And to desire that His will be done, to line up our minds and wills with His revealed will in God's holy word, always consistent with His nature. To speak to our Father with true engagement so that we not become careless towards Him without carnal intent. And all of us at times have been selfish in our prayers. And we've said many times that everything about Christianity, everything about salvation is a transfer from my will to His will. Seen in the example of Christ at the highest level when He was before the cross and said, Lord, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me, but yet not my will, but Thy will be done. And that has to do, you see, with faith, doesn't it? Letting go. Letting go. Prayer is the energy or power behind our Christian life and all the battles that we have with evil. In the Old Testament, we won't go there for time. In Exodus 30, the priest, which you know that in their shadows and types in the Old Testament, and the priest would mix incense, and it was a picture of prayer. It had to be mixed according to God's design. And this is the Spirit of God, you see, what was pictured there. And when it was mixed according to God's design, it was sweet before the Lord. Leviticus 16:12 speaks of that, a sweet aroma before the Lord. And that's what we want in our prayer life, is a sweet aroma before the Lord. And he says, again, and back in Ephesians 18, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Being on the alert, what is behind that? While in prayer or associated with prayer, often a parallel passage will give us some understanding of what Paul is referring to as we are praying. As we're praying again in the manner that God would have us to pray according to His will and purpose. You go over to Luke chapter 21 just for a moment. Luke chapter 21, the Gospel of Luke, and look at verse 36. Here's the instruction of our Lord Jesus. And he's talking really about the last days and the difficulties that will come. And he says, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of God. Now, what does God want us to do with regard to praying? Are we to just have, like an ostrich, our heads buried in the sand? But no, he says in the King James, is keep watch, keep on the alert. And we're to stay alert to the dangers and the things that are around us. This is the whole issue, again, of what we have been through, whether we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with these forces in the heavenly places that are beyond us, that are supernatural. And so we need to understand what is going on in our world. Have knowledge. Prayer should always be built upon knowledge. And you see, when that is so, then prayer and action go together. The action is to be on the alert. Be aware of the circumstances around you. And then we can knowledgeably go to Christ, to go to God in prayer. And call upon Him. Flip over a few more pages to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. In other words, so that you can pray rightly, correctly, accurately before God according to His will, understand what's going on around you. Know how to pray, in other words. This is very important. It's an attitude of awareness resulting in readiness. The Bible and our circumstance in such, what do? They come together in a trust factor of Him. Christians are called upon to be aware of the circumstances that surround them, and that's how they can pray successfully with all prayer or a true fervent effort if we are versed. And I'm not talking about being versed in evil, but I am talking about being aware of that which is going on around us. We cannot be naive. There should not be anyone more informed than the Christian. No one should be more informed than the Christian. And so we are called to be aware and then to exercise all prayer or a true fervent effort before God. We should be able to converse and to pray on matters of importance. It is all part of being light in the world. That includes understanding and salt as preservative in the world. Oh Lord, have mercy on us because of this. Who else is going to pray? And who's in charge? God is. And he says, with all perseverance here. The word perseverance, proskarteros, is a key doctrine. God's own are tested and will always persevere. Their faith is real and lasting. It's very important. And they persevere because of prayer and God's own power working through them. Peter says, God's own are protected. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, are protected by the power of God. But that does not mean the person is not actively engaged, because God always determines the means as well as the end or the outcome of everything that's going on. And so prayer is an essential in my faith for perseverance through all of the tragedies and difficulties and problems of life at every level. Never think that God's hand is too short. Is anything too hard for God? No. Can God handle my situation? Is God aware of my situation? Yes. Look to Him. His shoulders are omnipotent shoulders. Our setting is a battlefield. And when in battle, you may become weary, but you can never give up or give in. You must continue. And you see, prayer is essential. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I think of the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." But I will get you to turn to Luke chapter 18 just for a moment. Luke chapter 18, and you know that in the context here, he has talked about these two people that were praying in the temple. One of them was praying to himself. And then there was the sinner who was truly repentant. "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And God and Jesus said that's the one that God's looking to, not the self-righteous one. And so there's a delineation of what he means by prayer. But then he also goes in to the talking about this unrighteous judge, beginning in 18:6, and that even though he's unrighteous, if you keep coming back to him and he's giving an example and bothering him and bothering him and bothering him, finally the judge will act. He says, "I'm tired of this. I'm weary." He says, "How much more will your Father give to those who ask?" So in other words, we are to persevere. And notice verse 8. This is what I want to focus on, because this sometimes almost seems to be something that he says here that doesn't fit, but it does fit. "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly." He's talking about God. Now let's just stop there for a minute. God doesn't bring justice every 15 minutes or every day or every week or every year necessarily, but he's going to bring justice. "Wait on the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Amen? But he says, "However, when the Son of Man comes..." Notice this question. This is a very pointed question. "Will he find faith on the earth?" You see, this is all about faith, isn't it? Are you hanging in there with the troubles? Or you get so weary and so strung out that you begin to think that God doesn't care and God doesn't act and He will never act or react or do any of that, that is not true. He's going to solve all the issues. He's going to make justice and righteousness prevail upon the earth. The issue is when He comes, when He's going to set things right. Will He find you and me persevering in our faith, no matter what's going on around us or what our situation is? That is the issue. You know, living here is a test, isn't it? It's a trial. And the question that we are all tested for is, will we continue to demonstrate our faith in prayer to God? Will we still have faith at the end when He comes? That's what Christ is asking there in that statement. Very, very significant. And who are the subjects of prayer? I'm going back to Ephesians now. I'm still in verse 18. I can't seem to get out of it. And he says, and petition, that's particular prayers, for all the saints. For all the saints. I want to get you to turn just briefly to John 17 for a moment and see the consistency that is found in Scripture. What is the focus of Christ? This is His high priestly prayer. John 17, 9. Notice what He says here. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. Guess what? He's praying for the saints, isn't He? The same thing Paul is telling us to do here. I don't ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. Now, that's heavy, heavy stuff, and we could launch off for 6 months on a campaign of doctrine with regard to that, but just take that for what it says. Flip over to 17:15. He says, I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That fits right in with what we're praying, doesn't it? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then notice, what are we supposed to be about? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's our anchor. Saturation in the Word of God. That's what must fill our prayer life. That's what keeps us as saints sane, if you want to call it that. Trusting, continuing, persevering is knowledge of God in His Word. Is like drinking a cold glass of water in the middle of the Mojave Desert. It is what we absolutely must have. And look down, if you're still in John 17, at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. That's us. That's us right now. God, Christ Jesus is praying for us. He prayed for us, and He is praying for us, and He's showing us that. How can we possibly fail? No wonder Paul would say, he that began a good work, I'm convinced, will he not complete it until the day of Christ Jesus? Amen. He will. We will persevere because He prayed for us. He prayed for us. And so our deepest prayers and our greatest emphasis is for the saints. And certainly we pray for, we're told elsewhere to pray for the unsaved, to pray that God would work in the lives. We pray for our spouse and children and relatives and friends, for their souls and their spiritual growth and protection from evil. And all of this is appropriate, but we should also here think in terms of praying for one another. I trust that you do. That's one of the reasons we have a prayer listing that we send out. People want to be added to that list because they want your prayers. And we're going to see here, that's what Paul wanted. He wanted their prayers. Oh, I thank you so much for prayers for me and my family. Oh, I can't thank you enough. They're not forgotten. They're not just going up to the ceiling and dying. They're very important, and we need to pray for one another, he says, and petition for all the saints. And then he says, and pray on my behalf, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul desires prayer for himself, as we have stated. And, you know, somebody might think, well, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? No. And part of the fact that it's not selfish is the desire behind his prayer. The greatest thing we can do for any person is to pray for them. It's the way the body grows. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we won't go there for time, but Samuel, when he was dealing with Israel and all of their problems and sins, he says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Well, that fits right in. Far be it from me that I should fail to pray for you. And far be it from you that you should fail to pray for each other. We have an obligation, you see. That's so significant because we are prophets. Samuel is a prophet, but we are prophets and priests through Christ today, and we are called upon to hold each other up in prayer. Now, I got off on a sidetrack. He says again back in verse 19, pray on my behalf. And why? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Now, we're going to be told in this same statement here, down in verse 20, I'm an ambassador in chains. Where was Paul? He was chained up in prison. And that wasn't a nice place. They didn't have color TV and probably three nicely cooked square meals a day. He was in a stinky, smelly, filthy, confined, miserable place. And you'll notice here, isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, pray that I'll get out of here. He doesn't even ask that, which seems reasonable to me, doesn't it to you? Pray that I might be more comfortable. I couldn't even sleep last night for these chains that are on me that are rubbing me raw. No, that's not what he says at all. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That's amazing. Try to overlay that. I did this in my mind and against my own self, and I'm looking in the mirror here with my praying today and the self-centered interest that I have, and I'm ashamed of myself in some sense when I read this. Because much of my prayers and thinking are not aligned with God's emphasis given here by Paul. And I think, well, who else thought this way? Well, you remember Hebrews 12:2, speaking of Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Christ himself. And what we're being told here is to look beyond the immediate situation. And this whole business in verse 20, why does Paul mention his imprisonment? Because it's a challenge to us to think beyond our immediate circumstance, to live spiritually on another plateau, trusting God, concerned for others, praying for strength to be the true to Christ witness that I am called to be on behalf of Him, or to go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling for which I have been called. These verses are wonderful and powerful when you think about it, aren't they? And they magnify the importance of prayer. That prayer is not just us going through a routine or a rote thing, and it's not about my best life now and all that other stuff. It's about true trust in God for running my course that I have. In fact, I want you to go over, in fact, in my Bible, it's across the page. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, beginning. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, he's in prison. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Did God have a purpose in putting Paul in prison? Yes. And Paul understood that. Now, we don't always know why we're placed in miserable situations, do we? But there's one thing that we always know. We can trust God. And he has a purpose. Doesn't he work all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose? Is that true or not true? The chains gave Paul providential contact with the lost and a testimony. Can you imagine having to be chained right there and watching over Paul all day long? That's just unbelievable. And that's why he's praying for boldness. Because even the Apostle Paul, who we think of as being made out of metal, I do, needed God's power and spirit in his life to do that which was right. He's made out of flesh also. He's made out of flesh also. In closing, go with me to Acts chapter 20, where Paul had closing words for the Ephesian elders, the same church. And you know he was leaving and he was going to Jerusalem, and he knew that he was going to be persecuted and even martyred. And they're begging him to stay. They're begging him to stay. And in Acts 20:24, here's what Paul says. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, notice, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He explains this to these Ephesian elders, what he does and why he does what he does. He put the effort of his life in what? In the hands of God. He saw life as a course, something that you run through that God is providentially managing and caring for with purposes that are divine. And so should we. You and I are on a course that we're not here but for a short time. Many of our loved ones and brethren have gone on, and we're still running the course. And we need prayer. We need the power of God and the strength of God. We need to walk through the garden of alone. We need to have a sweet hour of prayer. You will be strengthened. You will be refreshed. You will be empowered by the Spirit of God. God is with you if you're His. And that's why we can say it's a course requiring all prayer for all times. All prayer for all times. Wonderful that we can talk to our Heavenly Father. Bow with me as I close this portion. Father, how we thank you that the lines of communication are open to us, your children. Father, forgive us when we fail to call upon you. Forgive us, Father, when we have wrong perspective. Oh, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what we're here for continually and to fulfill the course that each one of us has before you that belong to you. Lord, help us. By your Spirit, empower us and strengthen us and move in our minds and hearts and lives that we would fight the good fight of faith and walk with you and call upon you, Father, knowing that you are able. I pray that you would bless every person here in the sound of my voice and that you would bless this church. And Father, help us to fulfill your purposes that you have for us and for us as a church body, to serve you and be a light in the midst of the darkness, to help individuals come to know you, Father, and to be built up in the most holy faith. We thank you so much for these blessings and opportunities to get together around your word. Please guide us, thou great Jehovah. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.